Today we are beginning actually a new five-part series here at Centerpoint called The Five Cups. And this series leads up to Good Friday of Easter weekend. And this series is based on the Passover meal, sometimes called the Seder meal, in which there are five cups. Now, the Passover meal is something that Jesus and his disciples celebrated together the night before of his crucifixion. We often refer to it as the Last Supper. It is that which from which we get our Christian celebration of communion, or the Eucharist, or the Lord's Supper, whichever you want to call it. But the Passover meal, the Seder meal, is highlighted by four different parts. Each of those four parts have a promise associated with them and a cup of wine associated with each promise. And so these four cups of wine in the Passover meal they all kind of serve as signposts, if you will, to the four I wills that God kind of says in Exodus 6, verses 6 and 7, four promises that God makes to his people. And we're going to talk about those promises in Exodus 6 and 7 in just a few moments. But before we do, I kind of want to give you a little bit of the backstory of the Seder meal, of the Passover meal. If you don't know the story, in Genesis chapter 12, God came to a guy named Abraham. And he made a very special promise to Abraham. He made a promise that he said, we're going to have a covenant together. And in this covenant, I'll be your God and you'll be my people. You and your descendants will be my people. And we're going to be in this special relationship where I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make all of your descendants very, very numerous, and they're going to become a great nation, and your name is going to be great across the world because of it. And all I ask is that as I bless you, you bless the world. So God begins to bless Abraham, and he blesses eventually him with a son named Isaac. And then he blesses Isaac with twin sons, Esau and Jacob. And God's blessing continues with the younger son, with Jacob, who God eventually renames Israel. So Jacob, Israel, same guy, okay? And Israel has 12 sons, and these 12 sons, of which one of them is a young man named Joseph. And Joseph ends up becoming the Pharaoh's right-hand man in Egypt, which is a blessing because through Joseph, God is able to save Joseph's family, Isaac's family, from starvation, from a famine. As Joseph invites his family to move with him from Canaan to live with him in Egypt. And there, the 12 sons of Israel and their families begin to multiply like rabbits, and they end up becoming the 12 tribes of Israel, okay? Now, they multiply so rapidly that it scares the Egyptians, in the point that they actually start to wonder whether these Hebrew people are going to outnumber them. And so they feel like we need to control them before we lose control to them. So they enslave the Hebrew people, the Israelites, and they do so for 400 years. For 400 years, the Hebrews, the Israelites, live in slavery in Egypt, all the while continuing to multiply and reproduce their families. And finally, after 400 years, God hears his people's cry for freedom, and he raises up a man named Moses to lead his people out of Egypt, out of slavery. And so Moses goes to the Pharaoh of Egypt, and he says these famous words, "Let my people go." But the Pharaoh of Egypt likes having a massive slave army, and so he says, "No." And what follows is a series of 10 plagues by which God tries to get Pharaoh to relent and let his people go. And after each plague, it appears that the Pharaoh of Egypt might do just that, but then he changes his mind. So finally, after 9 horrific plagues coming on the Egyptians, and still the Pharaoh refusing to let the Israelites go free, God brings a tenth and final plague called the plague of the firstborn. And this is a plague where he promises he is going to send his angel of death to kill the firstborn of every Egyptian family. But he promises his people, the Hebrews, that this won't happen to them so long as they do what he tells them to do. And what he tells them to do is to sacrifice a pure lamb and to take the blood of that lamb and paint the doorposts of their homes with the blood of that lamb. Okay? And then he says, eat that lamb quickly, along with some unleavened bread, bread with no yeast, because they're not going to be able to have time enough to have the bread rise. They're going to have to leave at a moment's notice. And sure enough, that night, the angel of death comes and kills the firstborn of every single Egyptian household, but not the firstborn of the Israelites, because the angel of death passes over their homes, the homes that have the blood of the lamb covering it. Okay? Hence, Passover. Okay? Well, when the Pharaoh has the loss of his firstborn son, he finally says yes. He finally lets God's people flee Egypt in mass in what is normally known as the Exodus. Okay? And as they leave, of course, again, the Pharaoh changes his mind, and he sends his armies to pursue them. But if you know the story, God opens up the Red Sea, and his people are able to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground. And then as Pharaoh's armies pursue them, he closes it up on top of them. They all drown, they all die, and God's people are freed completely. Now, the Exodus is still probably the most momentous event in the history of Israel. Still celebrated every year by the Passover feast, by the Seder meal, in which they usually have, again, a Passover lamb and unleavened bread. And there are four cups of wine that punctuate this meal that separate the four different parts of the meal. And these four cups of wine represent four promises made to the Israelites in Exodus 6, long before the Exodus actually happens. They are often known as the four I wills. Okay? And so the first cup of wine in the Seder celebration or the Passover celebration is known as the cup of sanctification. The cup of sanctification is one we're going to talk about today. And the cup of sanctification comes from this promise that God makes in Exodus 6:6. He says, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I'll bring you out. So what he is promising is, I'm going to take you out of Egypt. I'm going to set you apart from the world. That's what sanctification means. It means to be made holy by being set apart from the world. Now the second cup is the cup of deliverance. The cup of deliverance comes from the next part of this verse in Exodus 6:6, where the next part God says, and I will free you from slaves, from being slaves to them. I will free you. So he's promising to rescue them, to deliver them from their slavery, and he's going to do that through the 10 plagues. The next cup of wine that is celebrated in the Seder meal is what's known as the cup of redemption. And the cup of redemption, again, comes from the same verse in Exodus 6:6. It continues with this promise. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. That means that God is saying, I'm going to restore you. To be redeemed means to be restored to your original state. I'm going to renew you completely. And then the fourth cup of wine in the Seder meal is what's known as the cup of praise. And it comes from the next verse in Exodus 6, verse 7. He says, I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. So they praise God for the fact that they're in this covenantal relationship with them, where they're in community with God and each other. That's praiseworthy. So these four cups really celebrate salvation, freedom, restoration, and ultimately joy. These four cups really represent the Christian life, if you think about it. Our goal here at Centerpoint Church is to help you become a Jesus-centered disciple who makes disciples. We tell you that all the time. And we want to help you go through the transformation process to get there. We want to help you to see your life transform from the center point out. And that begins with salvation, right? If you're going to get to the joy of knowing Jesus and get to the joy of being a Jesus-centered disciple who makes disciples, it starts with your salvation, your sanctification, you being set apart for service to God. It continues with your freedom, where you are delivered from that which binds you. It continues with your redemption, where you are put back to your original state, you're forgiven completely, and you are restored. And then it continues to that place of deep, rich, meaningful satisfaction in community with God and his people. So, it's a long way by way of introduction today to say this. Over the next 4 weeks, what we're going to do here is we're going to sit with Jesus and his disciples at the Seder, at the Passover meal. And as we do, we're going to see how each of these four promises relate not just to the Hebrews back then, but to our lives today, how they are made and fulfilled to us through Jesus. And then on Good Friday, we're going to take the fifth cup. And the fifth cup is a cup that Jesus talks about also on the night before his crucifixion in the Garden of Gethsemane, what we often refer to as the cup of suffering or the cup of wrath that Jesus takes for us at the cross. I hope you'll be a part of that. I hope you'll join us Good Friday for that special celebration. For now, we are going to start today with this one, the cup of sanctification. Again, this is the first I will statement. It is based on what God says to them. He's saying, I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will bring you out. Okay? What sanctification is it's basically kind of a theological word that means that God makes or declares us holy and then sets us apart from the world. He sets us apart for a special purpose. Let me give you an example. Okay? This is a 30-year-old bottle of champagne. This champagne bottle comes from our wedding reception venue. When we got married, we got married at a church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. Then we had our reception at the Amway Grand Plaza or the Amway Grand Hotel in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And 5 years later, after that, Vicki took me back to the Amway Grand for a little getaway on the weekend that I was ordained into ministry. And so that weekend, she bought me this bottle of champagne to celebrate and gave it to me as a gift. And as she gave this bottle to me as a gift, I received it. And up until then, I'm sure this bottle was, well, it was nothing special. I'm sure there were hundreds like it sitting in a case somewhere at the Amway Grand. But when she gave it to me, suddenly it took on significance. It became sacred. It became holy to me when I received it as a free gift. And as I did so, we suddenly had this bottle of wine that commemorated us being kind of set apart for ministry together. And as we did, we set this bottle of champagne apart, and it's been sitting in our fridge for the last 30 years, untouched, okay? And so it continues to the day that we someday open it. I'm guessing probably at my retirement someday. But I say this because when she gave me this gift, when I received this gift, it became holy. It became holy to me, at least. But ever since then, as it's been set apart in our fridge, in our wine fridge, it continues to grow in its holiness. It grows in its sacredness to us. That's why we haven't opened it. It's so meaningful now to us. And we probably won't open it until our time of ministry culminates together. I say that because basically that's, in theological terms, that's justification and sanctification. Justification is when God gives us salvation as a free gift. He gives us the ability to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus paid for at the cross. And when I receive that, I do it by faith in Jesus Christ, who died for me. And when I do that, when I receive that gift, the Bible tells me that I am made perfect in God's eyes, that I am made holy before God. Okay? So, what happens in that moment is my status before God suddenly changes from being guilty sinner to forgiven one. So no longer does he see all the sin in my life. Now he sees a person who is forgiven, who's pure and spotless and blameless before him. I'm justified. It's just as if I'd never sinned. Now, ever since that moment that I received that free gift of eternal life through Christ, I've been going through a process of transformation. And that process is one where he continues to work on me and help me become more and more holy, help me become more and more like Jesus. So I was justified, but since then I've been sanctified, or am being sanctified. I'm becoming more and more holy, more and more like Jesus as I conform my life to his. Bible puts it this way, just very simply, in Hebrews 10:14. It says this: for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever. Look at this, those who are being made holy. He made perfect forever those who are being made holy. So when you put your faith in Jesus for forgiveness that he paid for at the cross, he made you perfect before him forever. Okay? Now, you aren't perfect, but before him, you are, okay? In his eyes, you are perfect. Ever since then, he's been changing you. Ever since then, he's sanctifying you. So you were made perfect, you were saved, but ever since then, now you are being saved, you are being perfected, you're being sanctified, set apart for a special purpose. Okay, does that make sense? Now, this cup reminds us of that truth, okay? The process of transformation that takes place. We're all in process, right? We were saved, but we're still in process. That process of transformation is called sanctification, where we're becoming more and more like Jesus, set apart from the world. Now, how does that happen? How are we sanctified? How are we made holy before God? How, in the sense of that we become more and more holy, become more and more like Jesus? Well, it happens as he takes us from one place, out of one place, and into a better place. Do you hear that? It happens as we come out of one place and into a better place. Okay? Look at the language here in Exodus 6. I am the Lord, and I will, what? Bring you out from the yoke of the Egyptians. And then he says, and I will bring you in, I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession, so I am the Lord. So, sanctification is this process where God takes you out of one thing and into something greater. Now, for the Israelites, that was literally him taking them out of Canaan and into, out of Egypt and into Canaan, right? Where they once lived, where Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob once lived. So out of bondage, out of slavery, and into freedom, into joy. But remember, this cup is not just about what, it doesn't just represent what God did for the Israelites thousands of years ago. It represents still what God is doing for us today through Jesus. So the question is, what does he bring us out of and into that's better? Well, Peter tells us. 1 Peter 2 verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Notice, the language here is almost identical. Just as the Israelites, the Hebrews, were God's chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, God's special possession, so too are you as followers of Jesus. Like, that's you. You are God's chosen people. You are a holy nation. You are a royal priesthood. You are God's special possession. You and every believer like you around the globe. We are the 12 tribes of Israel today. We, the Church of Jesus Christ, not by race, but by faith in Jesus. And we are all one in Christ. We are a part of his covenant community today. Do you see this? And he still changes us. And he changes us by taking us out of one thing and into something better. Peter says, "We declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his wonderful light." Now, those two realities, darkness and light, right, run throughout Scripture. They're themes that we have from beginning to end. You remember right to the beginning of Scripture in Genesis 1, in the darkness of the void, God said what? "Let there be light," right? And suddenly there was light. And then at the end of Scripture, in Revelation 22, God says there will no more be what? Night. There will be no more night, just the light of God. Okay? Now, in between, this theme runs woven throughout Scripture. You see it even in the Exodus story. The ninth plague, the second to last plague, was a plague of darkness. And darkness came, the Bible says, over all of Egypt, the land of the Egyptians, for 3 days. And it was so dark for 3 straight days, it was paralyzing. Like, they couldn't see anything. They didn't dare to leave their homes, the Bible says. At the same time, in Exodus 10, it also says that the Israelites had light where they lived. So their enemies were living in darkness, but they were set apart to live in light. Now, 1,500 years later, when Jesus is crucified for your sin and mine, the Bible tells us that darkness came over the whole land for 3 hours. And then they put his body in a tomb, and they sealed that dark tomb. They buried his body in the darkness of that tomb for 3 days. And it looked like the forces of darkness had overcome the light. But then on Sunday morning, light broke through. On Sunday morning, death, the grave, could not keep its hold on Jesus, and the light of the world rose from the dead, conquering the darkness once and for all, proving that those who follow him will never walk in darkness, but will live in the light of his life. Jesus overcame spiritual darkness, and in doing so, now he calls us out of our spiritual darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, you all know what it's like to be in pure darkness, don't you? It's scary. It's confusing. It's disorienting. but it's scary. We were at a movie yesterday, and as soon as the lights went out, there was a kid in the movie theater goes, "I'm scared of the dark." It's scary. I once went on a cave tour with a bunch of guys in West Virginia, and we got a couple hundred feet under the surface of the earth, and the tour guide turned out the lights. You could not see your hand in front of your face. It was just pitch black. He gave us a picture of how terrifying it would be to be down there without light. Like you would lose your mind very quickly as you stumble through the darkness trying to find your way out. Which in many ways is life, what life is before Christ. Like we stumble through the darkness of our sin. We're blinded to the things of God. We're just trying to make ourselves happy all the time. We don't care about God. We don't care about eternity. We just kind of stumble from sin to sin, from brokenness to brokenness. And all we're doing is just wandering around in the darkness, hurting ourselves. We're like the Hebrews in Egypt. You may remember, they were enslaved, right? They were enslaved to their masters, unable to break. They were stuck, unable to break out of that situation. It felt hopeless. They were empty. Pharaoh forced them to throw all of their sons, into the Nile River. They felt the loss, the despair of that infanticide. And then they were exhausted. Because Pharaoh didn't just tell them that they have to make bricks for his pyramids, but then he went so far as to say, you got to find your own straw to make the bricks, which extended their workday even that much more. Which again, I think, is very much like our lives before following Jesus. We're enslaved to sin. We're in bondage to patterns of behavior that we can't seem to break out of, and it feels hopeless. We're empty in our sin. It doesn't satisfy us. It doesn't give us any meaning in life. It just makes us feel worse about ourselves. And we're exhausted in our sin, just running from thing to thing, trying to give us some sense of self-fulfillment, and it doesn't work. And all we do is just keep running around, hurting ourselves in the dark. Now, many of us here today can recall a moment when the light of Christ broke through in our lives. When our eyes were opened and we saw the light of Christ. Maybe you kind of came to the end of your proverbial rope and you realized the mess you had made of your life. Maybe someone invited you to church and you heard the gospel. Maybe someone gave you a Bible and you started reading it. Maybe a friend told you what the difference that Jesus had made in her life. Maybe you were sitting right here, right where you are right now, when the reality of what Jesus did for you kind of like dawned on you, and you found yourself just basking in the light of his grace. But you didn't come to him. He came to you. He broke through. He showed up in your darkness. He showed up in your exhaustion. He showed up in your emptiness. He showed up in your addiction. He showed up in your pain. And he's still calling you out of darkness, the darkness of your sin. And there may be some of you here today for whom he's doing that right now. Where God by his Spirit is shining light in your heart, in your mind right now, and he is illuminating you to just how futile your life has been, and you're coming to realize just how empty and exhausted and enslaved you've been living, and you realize he's calling you out of that darkness and into something better, into life to the fullest, abundant life. There may be some of you here today who are ready to step to just enjoy the light that is coming into your life right now. And I'm telling you, friends, if today is your kind of darkness to light moment, then this is a good day. A marvelous day. Now that said, let me say this. There are some of you here today who have had the light of Jesus break through in your life in the past. But right now you're kind of tempted to drift back into the darkness of your old life. Like you recognize what Jesus had done for you, and you received that free gift, and you felt the light, but now you gotta stay in it, and you gotta let Jesus change every part of you. Now you gotta let him do that. We're going to maybe talk more about this next week, but let me just say this. You may remember in the story that it isn't very long after their freedom that the Israelites start thinking about going back to Egypt. Like literally a month into being freed from 400 years of slavery, they start saying things like, you know, in Egypt, we had all the water we could ever drink. In Egypt, we had a variety of foods, not just this manna every day. In Egypt, we had real homes with real walls and real roofs. Life was stable. Life was secure. Now we're just wandering around the wilderness, this desert, as nomads in tents. We should go back. And as the reader, when you're reading the story, you're like, what? That's crazy. Why in the world would they ever, 400 years of slavery, why? That's ridiculous. Why would they ever do that? But we have a tendency to do the same thing, do we not? Like, we have a tendency to always go back to what we know, even if it isn't good. So, you left that sexual sin. You broke up with that jerk. A month later, you're lonely. And you have needs. And you're tempted to call him up again or start swiping through that app again. You thought you had forgiven. Like you had decided that you were going to let go of all that bitterness, all that jealousy you had for her. But then all of a sudden you saw her again and she's got her life together. And all of a sudden all that resentment came flooding back, and you're tempted to gossip again about her. You left the party life. You left the drunkenness and the rage that so often accompanies it or is fueled by it. A month later, though, your friends call you up and go, hey, let's have some fun. Let's paint this town red. And it's been so long since you just let loose a little. And you're tempted to go back to Egypt. The darkness starts looking good again, maybe even feeling good again for a moment, but it's a trap, friends. It's Satan trying to lure you into this old life, lure you back into slavery. That's not sanctification, friends. That's not following Jesus. You can't follow Jesus in the dark. You can't live here and follow him, nor can you do this dance going back and forth. Like, that's not self, that's not sanctification either. That's not following Jesus either. He called you out of darkness so that you would live in the light of his grace. Okay? That's what it means to drink this cup, friends. You're not visiting here on Sunday, Monday through Saturday, you're over here. No, you're planting yourself 24/7, living in the light. Paul put it this way in 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, you're all children of the light, children of the day. We don't belong to the darkness anymore. We don't belong to the night. So then let's not be like the others who are asleep. Let's be awake and sober. Peter put it this way. He said, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you once lived in ignorance and darkness. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. Is that you? Are you living in the light of Jesus? Conforming your life no longer to the pattern of this world, but being transformed by you let God change the way you think about everything? Have you taken up residency in the light? Dedicated to the process of becoming holy as God is holy, set apart for that special purpose? If not, if you're still living in the darkness, or you're trying to have one foot straddling the fence between the other, hear what Jesus says. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's what he says. Now, I don't think that's just a one-time decision where you pray the prayer and you're good. No. I think that's a daily decision where every day you say, I'm going to live here in the light of Jesus. I'm going to deny myself, take up my cross daily and follow Jesus. I'm going to draw a line in the sand and say, I'm not going back there. I've done that dance long enough. Today and every day, I'm going to live in the light of Jesus. If today you're ready to do that, living your life under the blood of the Lamb, covered by His grace, but never turning back, I would invite you to pray with me right now. Jesus, we thank you for being the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I thank you, Jesus, that you died and you rose for me. I believe in what you did to save me. I believe that as I put my trust in you, I am made holy. I'm declared holy. I believe that as I follow you, I become more and more holy. And that's what I want. I want to live in this light. I don't want to be in the darkness anymore. You called me out of it to live in your life, in your light. And so that's what I want to do. Forgive me. Forgive me. I repent of the dark days. I repent of trying to straddle this fence. I repent of doing this dance again and again and again. I want today to just give my life wholly to you, now and every day, waking up, dedicated to following you each and every moment. And I know I'll fall. I know my life doesn't instantly become sinless as I make my decision to follow you, but I do know that I start to change. And I want that transformation process in me. I want to become like you, Jesus. I want to follow you. I want you to make me into who you want me to be a Jesus-centered disciple. So, Lord, I'm putting my trust in your grace, putting my trust in your blood that was shed for me, standing under it, wanting to live my life under it, in gratitude for the grace you've shown me. Now, Lord, sanctify me more and more. Help me to work out my salvation with fear and trembling. In Jesus' name. So, if today you made a decision to follow Jesus, to step out of the darkness and into the light of Christ, would you tell me about it, or would you at least tell somebody you came with about it? If you made that decision to follow Jesus, confess with your mouth what you did in your heart. Okay? Tell somebody. More than that, let me just encourage you to let us walk with you. Because it's hard. It's hard to live in the light every day. We got to have each other to help us. So let us walk with you. Let us be in discipleship with you. Let's live this out together. As we do that, he'll continue to make us more and more like him. He'll sanctify us. He'll set us apart. We're going to close today with a song that celebrates that God is holy. The angels in heaven proclaim his holiness. And as God is holy, over and over again, the Bible says it very simply, be holy as God is holy. So we're committing ourselves to becoming more like him. Let's stand and let's sing.